And through the evening, Scabby pushed the local laptop button. Do you know where that one is? I probably should have showed you that. Through the evenings, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 John. Oh, there we got it. Thank you. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 John, that over the next while, we're going to be digging into this book of 1 John, taking it at times really quite slowly. We're going to start today in the first verse, and we're going to work our way over time through it, because I think there's something important about reading a book as a book, that I think we'll find that later on in the book of 1 John, as we get into some further chapters, we'll recognize that certain things John's talking about, he actually started talking about a couple chapters before. That the book of 1 John, John will continue to develop. He'll develop themes, he'll develop ideas, and by walking through the book, we can catch some of those a little bit easier. To use an example, how many of you would ever walk into Barnes & Noble, grab a book off their bestseller list, and only read chapter 12? No, we would never do that, right? Some of us might read the last page and then start over at the beginning, but we all understand that when you read a book, you read it from the beginning. And now, before we go any further, I don't think there's anything wrong with just picking up and reading a chapter. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I do think that at times, if we read a book, if we start at the beginning and work our way through it, I think that we start to see different themes, different ideas emerge that we sometimes lose when we just read a piece. So we're going to start reading through the book of 1 John tonight. And before we do, I have an assumption to make. An assumption that I'll voice, that I'm assuming that the people that are here tonight, I'm assuming that we're okay really digging into this stuff, right? I'm assuming that we're not only just okay with this, I'm assuming we want to dig in. Tonight, we have a lot of information to get through, but I think it's some really good stuff. So I ask that you open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1. It's on page 1183 in your pew Bible, 1 John chapter 1. And one thing before we start reading to pay attention to. We've mentioned a number of times that one of the ways that the biblical authors will try to draw our attention to something is through using repetition. That sometimes they'll repeat words, sometimes they'll repeat phrases or sentences, other times they'll just kind of repeat ideas. So as we read tonight, pay attention to any repetition you might hear of words, of phrases, of ideas, something that might give us a clue to what's being talked about. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Okay, did we catch it? Did we catch any of the repetition going on? Certain words, certain phrases, certain ideas. I'm going to put the words on the screen and read through them one more time, highlighting some of the things that's being repeated in this passage, some of the things that will guide the conversation tonight. So 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So there's some repetition of some ideas going on in this passage. So what is going on with these? Why the repetition? Well, in order to answer that, I think we need to step a little ways back. I think we need to step back and first first identify what we're actually reading here in 1 John. What is this that we're reading, and how might that help us understand what's going on in these verses? First off, this book of 1 John that we often call, this book of 1 John is actually a letter. That we call it a book, but in its original intent, this book of 1 John would have actually been the letter of 1 John. And so if 1 John is a letter, we can assume a few things. Number one, as a letter, letters are always written by somebody, right? Letters are always written by somebody, and letters are always written to somebody. Whether that's an individual or whether that's a group of people, letters are always written by somebody to somebody, and they're always written for a reason. There's always a reason you're sending the letter. I mean, how many of you still send letters? Letters are kind of this thing that nobody really, I don't know if we just forgot how to lick the envelopes or what we've done, but email has kind of become the modern letter, right? And email, the same thing. Emails are always sent from somebody to somebody for a reason. Rarely do you ever sit down and just send something for no reason at all, right? And especially during the biblical days, when writing paper, when writing utensils are a lot more difficult to come by, when they're a lot more expensive and rare, you write something because it has a reason. So as a letter, we know that it was written by somebody. We know it was written to somebody or some group, and we know that it was written for a reason. So tonight, we're going to begin, as this is the first day digging through this book of 1 John, we'll start by asking those three questions. Who wrote it? Who's receiving it, and why? So first, who wrote this book? Who wrote this letter? Drum roll. John, right? It was written by John. The name totally gives it away. But so it was written by John, which still leaves us a question. Which John? There are a number of Johns we read about in the New Testament, a couple primary ones. We have John the Baptist, the one who dunked Jesus in a river, the one who baptized Jesus. We have John the Apostle, the disciple, the son of Zebedee, brother of James, who was called out by Jesus. Which John wrote the letter? And is it important? Well, the John who wrote the letter would be John the Apostle, the disciple, the one who walked with Jesus as a disciple during Jesus' 3 years of ministry. This is the John that wrote this letter. And why is that important? Is that just random information? Why is that important? I think it's important because we know these words can be trusted. John, this apostle, he's the one that Jesus called out, the one that left his dad, his trade, and followed. John is the one that spent 3 years traveling with Jesus. That when Jesus fed the 5,000, John was there. When Jesus told the parables, John was sitting at his feet. When Jesus was arrested, when he was beaten, when he was hung on a cross, when everybody else had fled for fear of their own life, John was the only disciple still standing at the cross. John was there. These are words of somebody who lived with Jesus, who spent time with Jesus. He was one of the disciples, and not only that, but we read in the Bible that of Jesus' 12 disciples, he has three in this inner circle of disciples that are closer to him than the rest, Peter, James, and John. So not only is John a disciple, he's one of the inner core group. And not only that, but we read in the New Testament that John is the one whom Jesus loved. So you've got 12, John is in the inner three, and then even of those, John is described as the one Jesus loved. The words we read in 1 John are words of somebody who lived with Jesus, who spent significant amounts of time with Jesus. And I think that's important because if we want to read an account of somebody telling us about somebody, about what they stood for, their values, how they're calling us to live, we would want that person to have known them, right? Example, if you wanted to know more about one of the past two presidents, so Barack Obama or George Bush. If you wanted to know more about one of these two individuals, if you wanted to know what their values were, what the aspirations were, both politically and socially and with their family? Would you rather get that information from one of their close friends or a family member, somebody that worked really closely with them? Or would you rather get that information from somebody like me? I mean, I've seen them on the news. Like, I was alive during their presidencies. Like, I could tell you a little bit about them. My information is never going to be the same as somebody that was really, really close to them. So this book of 1 John, it was written by John, the apostle, the disciple, the one that lived with Jesus. So it's written by John, the apostle. So we know a letter's written by somebody to somebody. Who's the to? Letters back then, often like today, are addressed to the recipients. We see this often with Paul. In Paul, some verses on the screen. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Already we know this comes out of the letter to Romans, right? To all those in Rome, Paul's addressing who's receiving the letter. Another, to the church of God in Corinth. Already, verse 2, we know this is one of the letters to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. One more, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. We know immediately this is the letter to the Galatians. So Paul often will address the people that are receiving his letter. This is the way we often write letters, right? We'll address them to whoever we're intending to receive them. So if 1 John is a letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, does anybody see the name of a city? No. So John doesn't address somebody. Why? Did John forget, or is there something else going on? During John's day, you would write letters primarily two ways. Number one, you could address it to a specific person or a specific group, a church in a specific area, or you had the option of sending out a letter that you didn't intend to stop at one spot, a letter that you intended to be spread around, that the intended recipient was anybody who could get their hands on it. It's a letter that's known as a circular letter, meaning that it was intended to be circulated, that it was a letter that John sends out intending for this to get to somebody and not stop there. But they're supposed to get it and pass it on and read it to their church and send it to the next church who reads it to their church who sends it to the next church. The letter 1 John doesn't address a recipient because John has a much broader audience in mind. Okay, again, why does that matter? I think it matters because we know that what we're going to read in 1 John aren't specific things that were going on with a specific congregation, but the issues that John's addressing in this letter are issues that were creeping into the broader church. They were issues that were creeping into the church, not in just one place, but all around his area. That these are significant issues that are more universal than a particular in one particular spot. And I think that as we spend time reading through this book, as we spend time looking into the verses we read tonight, as we spend time digging in over the next number of weeks, I think we'll find that a lot of the issues that John is addressing in this letter are still going on today. That they might not look exactly the same, but in a lot of ways, I think we'll find out that we live in a world that doesn't always look too different from the world that John lived in. That these issues are big, they're broad, they still plague our world today. So it was written by John. It was written to anybody who could get their hands on it. Why was it written? Why did John write this letter? Well, one of the reasons that we'll discuss tonight, because it really affects the verses that we read out of this letter, is John is addressing this belief system, this thought process they would have had back then known as Gnosticism. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Gnosticism? Somebody in the back room does. So John's addressing this belief system, this thought process known as Gnosticism. And what Gnosticism is, if I were going to take it and shorten it down into a short little pithy statement, what I would say is it would be, you could say, if you boil down Gnosticism, it means matter is evil, spirit is good. And matter is evil, spirit is good. And not only just evil and good, but matter is always all evil and spirit is always all good. So John's living during this time that is starting to get some tendencies, some thoughts around this Gnosticism, that matter, that the physical world that you can touch, that you can taste, that you can see, that the matter, this stuff, is bad and spirit is good. Now the problem this had in John's area during John's day is that it led to some problems within Christianity. Because as a Christian, if you believe that matter is all evil and spirit is all good, you have some problems, especially around Jesus. Because in Jesus, we claim that God, who exists as spirit, became a human. And so if you believe that all matter is all evil all the time, and spirit is all good all the time, to you, that's not possible. God, spirit, can't become a human. So what would happen is they largely came up with a number of different explanations, but they came up with two primary explanations of how this could then happen. And number one, they argued that Jesus might not have actually had a body, that Jesus was actually this essentially divine David Copperfield, Chris Angel type. He appeared to have a body, but he didn't actually have one. That Jesus, the whole time he was here, was actually just this spirit that looked like he had a body. That was one way of explaining. The other way they would try to explain it is they would say that the divine Jesus joined with this human after it was born, and then as before this human died, this divine Jesus left. So baby born, divine Jesus joins. Divine Jesus kind of works through this body until it's just about to die, and then divine Jesus backs off. So these are two explanations that people, the church during his day, especially the ones that embrace this thought process of Gnosticism, are embracing. So John, one of the reasons he's writing this letter, we'll see more reasons later on, but one of the reasons he's writing this letter is to combat these misinterpretations, these misunderstandings people had of Jesus, which is something we don't have at all today, right? Nobody misunderstands Jesus today, right? Even, you look a few years ago, a guy wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code, which became a movie starring Tom Hanks. In this, they argued a thought that really a lot of people have, that Jesus, they argue, was just this really smart guy. And then at one point in history, this Roman emperor named Constantine decided as a political agenda to convince everybody that he was actually the Son of God. In fact, most major religions want that piece of Jesus, right? That Jesus existed. He was really, really smart, maybe even a prophet. But that's it. He wasn't anything further. There's no Son of God. And then you have some that embrace this Eastern-type mysticism-type thing, that Jesus then becomes essentially the definition of this heightened spiritual enlightenment. And then Jesus becomes this spiritual experience, again, missing out on who Jesus actually is. That John wrote the letter because people had some severe misunderstandings of who Jesus is, something we see a lot yet today. So John, I think it's fascinating the way he begins this letter. And remember, he's addressing Gnosticism, which says that matter is always all bad. The stuff that you can touch, that you can taste, that you can see is all evil, and spirit is all good. And notice again the way John addresses this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. This life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. We proclaim to you that the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us, we proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard. And so John is addressing this understanding people had of Jesus that he didn't actually have a body. Is there any way you can read this and think that John wasn't absolutely convinced that Jesus lived and walked as a human? That he was God in a human? We've seen him. Our hands have touched him. We've walked with him. We've ate with him. We've spent time with him. He's appeared to us. We've touched him. That John is addressing this misunderstanding people had of Jesus right in verse 1. That John isn't pulling any punches. John is going right after it. That to John will continue to argue that Jesus is God who was born as a baby. That Jesus is God who walked this earth and taught us. That Jesus is God who was arrested, who was beaten, who was killed. That Jesus is God who was put in the ground. That Jesus is God who was risen up from the ground. This is what John is arguing from the very first verse of this letter. This is something John finds to be absolutely important. That we begin with a correct understanding of who Jesus is, because everything else relies on that. And what I find fascinating is the way John does it. You notice John doesn't start out with this philosophy debate. John starts out telling, this is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. This is what I've touched. John isn't in this abstract philosophy debate. John even tells us what he's doing. He's testifying. John's giving his testimony about what he has seen, about what he has heard. John understands there is unbelievable power in testimony, in the stories that John has of what he's heard Jesus say, what he's seen Jesus do. John knows there's power in testimony. I wonder, how often do we agree? How often do we think about our own testimonies? The way that we might have seen God working in our lives or working in this church or in the lives of the people around us. How often do we stop? Do we pay attention to the way we see God working today? And now I know ours is going to look different because John was actually able to follow Jesus. John was actually being covered by the dust that was kicked up by Jesus' sandals. But that doesn't mean that God's still not working today. That God's still not present here, working in us, working among us, working through the things around us. When have we stopped and taken the time to think about our testimony of how we have seen God working in our lives, in the lives of those around us? Because I think there's incredible power in testimony. I heard a story a few years back about this guy who sold his soul on eBay. Anybody hear this story? Guy sold his soul on eBay. And so what he did is he put his soul on eBay, and part of this deal was that whoever bought his soul could then send him to different churches around the country. That whoever bought could send him to whatever churches they wanted, and that as a part of the deal, he would sit down with the pastor of this church, and they would have a conversation. Why do you believe in God? Why do you do what you do? They would have this conversation. Afterwards, he wrote a book. But then there was a conversation that I'd heard after the book was written, an interview that they did, and they asked him, so after this whole project, where'd you land? Do you believe? And this guy that began as an atheist said, you know, I'm still not sure that I can give it everything. I'm still not sure that I buy it all. But I'll tell you what, there is one place that if I were going to go somewhere, I would go back to. Really? Why is that? Why is that place different? And he said, well, at each church, I would sit down with the pastor and they would tell me why they believe in God. They would tell me why Jesus is real. They would tell me about Christianity. And he said it was all, they had great arguments, some of which I don't have any answers to. But he said there was one place that was different. Because when he sat down and said, tell me why you believe in God, this guy said, you know, we really can't have that. I really can't answer that in this office. Let's take a walk. So they start walking, and they walk into the sanctuary where people are setting up chairs. He says, you see that person over there? 5 years ago, that person was an addict. They got involved in an NA group. 4 years ago, they met Jesus. They've been setting up chairs clean for the last 3.5 years. Do you see that person over there? That person walked through these doors broken and alone and wondering what could possibly, wondering how to even get through the day. He said, I've seen this church embrace them, wrap them in, bring them in. I've seen God bring healing in the midst of pain and darkness. This guy being interviewed said, I don't know that I buy everything, but I know that there are some powerful things going on there that I would want to be a part of something like that. What are our testimonies? What are the ways you've seen God working in your life, in the lives of those around you? This week, I encourage you to keep your eyes open, to think about the ways you have seen God working in you and those around you. I encourage you to think about those things, because I truly believe they are powerful enough to change people's lives still today. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we know that you are always here, that you are still working in our world, in your world. Lord, we know that too often the problem is that we don't stop and look. Lord, please open our eyes so that we might go out from here looking for you, being aware of the way that you are still working in our lives, in your world today. Lord, may you help us to see you everywhere. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.